Good morning. My name is Lydia Weatherby. Today's scripture reading is John 1, verse 43 through 51, which can be found on page 887 of the Black Pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible of your own, or if you know someone who needs one, please feel free to take one of the Pew Bibles as our gift to you. And again, that's John chapter 1, verse 43 through 51. Please stand as you are able for the reading of God's word. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The word of the Lord.
Thank you. Good morning. My name is Sergei Marchenko. I'm one of the pastors and elders here, and I have a few announcements to make before we release the children. I'd like to read a note that Bernice DeClue gave me before the service. This is from Bernice. She says, "I want to thank Chatham for the prayers and kindness to me this year. Today is the first anniversary of Arbin's death, April 30th, 2016. I miss him, but God gave us 69 and a half years together and a loving family." She's very thankful for Chatham, and many of us think of Arbin today and grieve his passing, but also rejoice that he is with the Lord and we could care for Bernice and have her with us. So give her a hug today when you see her. All right, so we're starting a new series of sermons today. I'm very excited. I get excited about new things and especially new sermon series. I'm excited that in the summer, to me, that feels like a good way to handle a sermon series. People are going to be in and out traveling, and so you can kind of come in and for a particular passage and not lose much if you're not following the whole series. Of course, everything is online for free, so you can catch up anytime if you miss anything during the summer. We're looking at specifically at the Gospel of John. I'm being selective, so we're going to go through the whole Gospel, but I'm specifically looking at conversations that Jesus had one-on-one with different people. And the Gospel of John, like no other book in Scripture, is just obsessed with those one-on-one encounters with Jesus. And so lots of material. There's about 14, 15 sermons that will take us through the summer into August. And we're going to look at how Jesus interacts with particular people. And so what it will help us with is it will help us interact with Jesus, because we'll see how Jesus handles different issues, struggles, personalities. So because it is so diverse, there's so many different people that Jesus interacts with, we are bound to find ourselves in one or more of those characters. So my hope is that all of us will be able to interact with Jesus better and have a conversation with him better, because we will see how he handles different people. But my other goal is that it will also teach us to interact with people like he did. So we're learning about ourselves and Jesus, but we're also learning about other people. Our vision here is to interact with our community, to engage people in our community, and to see many, many new disciples be made from our community. And so the way to do that is to actually talk with people. So for some of us, like myself, we need to learn how to talk to people better. And so we're looking at the Gospel of John and learning from Jesus how to communicate the gospel to various people, different people, in a way that's meaningful and hopeful to them. As you think about these issues, I'd like us to be asking these two questions that has to do with our vision and our purpose of making disciples. And the questions are, number one, am I growing in my relationship with Christ? And number two, am I helping other people grow in Christ or toward Christ? So am I growing and am I helping other people grow in Christ? I think this sermon series will help us focus on those two questions and hopefully answer them positively. Okay, first conversation, first one-on-one, the dialogue between Jesus and someone else, we find in the text that Lydia read to us. This is John 1, 43 into the end of the chapter. This is about Nathanael. I'd like to divide this passage into three parts. We'll look at verses 43 through 46 first and learn about what led to this conversation that Nathanael had with Jesus. So what happened before the conversation? There's somebody else that talked to Nathanael before he got to talk to Jesus. Then verses 47 through 50, we have the conversation itself. We'll spend a lot of time on seeing how Jesus interacts with Nathanael. And then finally, in verse 51, in the last verse, Jesus addresses not just Nathanael, but all of his followers, including us. And so that's important to see what we can take away from this passage for ourselves. So our outline is pretty simple. Number one, what Philip told Nathanael. Number two, what Jesus told Nathanael. And number three, what Jesus tells us today. So that's our rough outline. Okay, so how did Nathanael meet Jesus? How did he come in contact with him at all? I mean, you look at it and you say, Jesus is talking to all these different people, but how did they initially come in contact with him? And particularly Nathanael was told about Jesus by someone else, Philip. Philip himself is called by Jesus to follow him. And then he goes and he finds Nathanael, he finds someone else, and he tells him to follow Jesus. He says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." This is a typical Christian pattern. We hear about Jesus, Jesus calls us to follow him, and then we turn around, we find other people, and we tell them about Jesus, we tell them what we know, and we ask them to follow Jesus like we are following Jesus. Typical thing. All of us need to be engaged in the same pattern. As I learn about Jesus, I am telling other people about Jesus. As he calls me to follow him, I am calling other people to follow him. Now, see how Philip does it with Nathanael. First, he clearly identifies who this Jesus is. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Now that's enough information for Nathanael to know exactly who Philip is talking about. And then he tells him why he should consider following Jesus. He says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. So in other words, we found the Messiah. We found this person about whom the Old Testament is about. And so he's telling him, Philip is telling Nathanael, you know how when you go to the synagogue, we read from the prophets, these portions of the Old Testament. And you know how in the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, the law, how so much of it is about this person that is to come. This king, this anointed king, this Messiah, this Savior, this rescuer, this person that we're waiting for. You know how we're always talking about that? And even as a kid, Nathanael, you were memorizing the Torah, you were memorizing the first five books, and so much of it is about this hope that someone is coming, that God is sending someone to us. You know how we've done all this together, and as you go to the synagogue, you always hear about this? He says, we found him. We got him. All those years, all those centuries, all those books, all those conversations, all those teachings, we have him now. We found him. That person that we've been dreaming about, that we've been praying about, that we've been learning about from Scripture, now he's here. We found him. He is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He comes from Nazareth. He's from Joseph's family. Now, so this is a huge statement. This is a huge claim that Philip is making to Nathanael. Nathanael is well-versed in the Old Testament, as most people of that time in that area were. And so this is a huge claim. Philip is saying, We have found the one that you have been thinking about and praying about and learning about for most of your life. Now, we'll see in a minute that Nathanael is pretty skeptical about this claim. But this is what Philip is saying. He's saying, we found the one about whom the whole Old Testament is. Listen to J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle was an Anglican pastor in the 1800s. And I think Philip would agree with his quote. Ryle says, Christ is the sum and substance of the Old Testament. To him, the earliest promises pointed in the days of Adam and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. To him, every sacrifice pointed in the ceremonial worship appointed at Mount Sinai. Of him, every high priest was a type, and every part of the tabernacle was a shadow, and every judge and deliverer of Israel was a figure. He was the prophet like unto Moses, whom the Lord God promised to send, and the king of the house of David, who came to be David's Lord as well as son. He was the son of the virgin and the lamb foretold by Isaiah, the righteous branch mentioned in Jeremiah, the true shepherd foreseen by Ezekiel, the messenger of the covenant promised by Malachi, and the Messiah, who according to Daniel was to be cut off, though not for himself. The further we read in the volume of the Old Testament, the clearer do we find the testimony about Christ. Now, this is all in the background here in this text. Nathanael knows about all this. He's been waiting. And Philip says, we found him. It's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. You can go see him. You can talk to him. You should follow him. Now, what Philip does here, he finds common ground. Namely, the knowledge of the Old Testament, this whole Jewish culture is based on. He finds this common ground with Nathanael. And then he simply connects Jesus to that. That's all he does. It was a very brief conversation. He's saying, we found the one about whom you've been reading in the Bible. Finds the common ground, then he connects Jesus to that. Very straightforward, very simple. And this is how Nathanael responds. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's a skeptic. He's not going to get too excited about some guy telling him they found another guy from Nazareth who seems to fit all these various prophecies that he's been learning about all of his life. Now, it's interesting that Nathanael himself is from Cana, and so he's a Galilean himself. And we know people look down on people from Galilee. But this is a person from Galilee looking down on another town in Galilee. This is like the lowest level you can find. This is Nathanael saying, yeah, I know people are skeptical of us Galileans, but Nazareth? Even we Galileans don't trust those who come from Nazareth. So he makes this connection and he kind of dismisses it seems, but he doesn't. But he's very skeptical. Feels like, well, what good can come out of Nazareth? Can this guy from Nazareth, coming from Joseph's family, right, this seems to be a regular guy, could he be the same as this majestic figure from the Old Testament? And this is how Philip responds to Nathanael's skepticism. I love this. I think this is a great response to someone who is questioning everything. They're skeptical. They're hesitant to believe anything you say. They're going to find an excuse not to believe what you're saying. And this is what Philip says. Come and see. Come and see. Nathanael is saying, can this person from Nazareth be the Messiah? How can it be that this person from Nazareth be the same as the one we've been reading about? And Philip says, just go and look. Come and see. You go and ask Jesus. You talk to him. You see if it adds up. You see if the evidence in Scripture matches up the evidence of his life. You go figure it out. You go explore. You investigate. You talk to Jesus. You come and see whether what I'm saying is true. Nathanael says, I don't believe it. I can't believe it. He's from Nazareth. And Philip says, go check it out. Go and see. Philip doesn't argue. He doesn't try to prove to Nathanael that Nazareth is in the prophecies and that it's a worthy home for the Messiah. He doesn't do any of that. He simply invites him to see Jesus for himself. Now, let's draw out three application points from this. Number one, we are to call others to follow Jesus. Very simple. We are to call others to follow Jesus. Philip is intentional. He finds Nathanael, it says. He finds him. As Jesus found him, he goes and finds Nathanael. He tells Nathanael in clear and specific terms about Jesus. It's very straightforward. You know the one you've been reading about? We found him. He is Jesus. He comes from Nazareth. His family is Joseph's family. So number one application point, we are to call others to follow Jesus. Number two, we are to connect Jesus to people's experience. We are to connect Jesus to people's experience. Philip knows that Nathanael knows the Old Testament and that he is waiting for the Messiah. So he connects Jesus directly to that. Now, there are many other ways to do that. You don't have to be necessarily well-versed in the Old Testament for you to hear about Jesus. Now, in this case, it's very simple, right? He's waiting. He knows what the Messiah is going to be like, and so the connection is very simple and direct. But there are many other ways to do that. For example, maybe you're talking to a person who acutely feels this politically uncertain time that we're in. And you might say something like, you know how we've been disappointed in human leaders, and so many of us are just frustrated with politics these days. I found a leader that you will never be disappointed in. Now they may say, well, come on, what are you talking about? Come and see. Check him out. Or maybe you're talking to someone who has lost hope. Maybe they're in a season of their life. They're just hopeless. They think everything is going wrong. They see no light in the end of the tunnel, and they're just really struggling. And you can come to them and you can say, you know, God offers hope in Christ. It's real. God gives us hope even in the midst of the kind of darkness that you are in. Come and see. Or maybe speaking to an artist, you may say something like, you seem to love beauty. You seem to be captivated by beauty. I found the most beautiful person. You won't believe it. I found Jesus is the most beautiful person. Come and see. Come look at him. I remember James Ford, who's a pastor in Chicago, telling about his conversion. And he said he was working a factory job, and he was on his lunch break, and another guy came up to him, a guy he knew was a Christian, but witnessed to people all the time. And this guy comes up to him, and he notices that James Ford is eating a sandwich. And he says, how would you like to have Jesus the bread of life? And you think, man, that's so corny, right? It's so corny. It sounds like a bad joke, right? And yet, James Ford gets saved. He encounters Jesus because another believer found common ground with him, right? He found something. He found something that allowed him to talk to him about Jesus. And this person is saved because he goes and sees and he encounters the actual Jesus. Now, there are many ways to do it. And you know, you can do it in a corny way. You can do it in a deep relational way. You can do it creatively. The point isn't the technique. The point is that we need to find something in common with the people that we're witnessing to and connect Jesus to that. And by the way, Jesus connects to everything. So it's not as hard to do as we think. But you get to know the person and you say, I found someone that would matter to you. I found something that will make a difference in your life right now. And so you share that and you point them to Jesus. Now, number three application point is we are to trust Jesus himself to substantiate the claims of the gospel. Philip says, come and see, right? Go and investigate Jesus' claims for yourself. He will show you who he is. Philip makes this big claim that we found the Messiah, that all these prophecies, all these predictions are fulfilled in this person from Nazareth. He says that clearly. But then he says, you go and you find out if it's true. And if Jesus is real, if Jesus is who we think he is, who he says he is, then anybody who's going to investigate him will find him to be true. And so we trust that. When we tell others about Jesus, we should be totally fine with saying, I don't have all the answers. And it is likely that you have objections that I have not thought of. And it's possible that you have an argument that I can't counter. And that you're asking a question to which I have no answer. But come and see. Ask your questions to Jesus. Put your questions against his claims and see if Jesus holds up. See if what I'm saying to you, and maybe in very simple terms, if it's true. Examine his claims. Read the Gospels. Talk to other people about Jesus. And see if Jesus is real, if he's true. Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16 says, it's a familiar verse to many of us, I'm sure. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He says, I'm not ashamed, which means I'll talk to anybody about the gospel, whether I can argue with them, whether I can be successful or winsome, but I will tell anybody about the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. Because the gospel is the power for salvation. It's the gospel itself. That's where the power is located. It's not in my winsomeness or cleverness or in my ability to counter arguments. It's not in that. It's in the gospel itself. And so as long as I point people to that, as long as I show people Jesus, and I tell them, I found the one you've been looking for. And maybe you don't know you've been looking for him, but I found him. Here he is. Come and see. You explore his claims. You investigate. You ask your questions to him. And we trust him. We trust that Jesus himself would substantiate his claims. Friends, we can't convert anybody. You just can't do that. And there are people who think they can, and Lord bless them. You know, if people get converted under their ministry, it's not because of them. But you know, there are techniques that are developed. You know, I remember in college, Bible college, you learn a lot of silliness in Bible college, by the way, if you're considering going to Bible college. A lot of good stuff, a lot of weird stuff too. And so I remember there are people who've developed these techniques. You know, like when you go witness to someone in the hospital, you hold their hand just like this. And then when you're ready to invite them to follow Jesus, you just squeeze their hand just a little bit, you know. Create a sense of urgency and connection. You look straight in their eye, you know, fine, whatever. Nobody got saved because anybody squeezed their hand. That's not how it works. But God calls people to himself. And whoever is seeking Jesus, right, when they come to him and they come with questions, Jesus answers them. Jesus proves himself to be real. We need to trust that because if what we say is true, because we say Jesus lives, right? If we say that Jesus is alive, that he's real, that he's in our lives, then why wouldn't he show himself to be real and alive in other people's lives? It doesn't depend on us, but we are instruments. We are to tell people about Jesus, absolutely, intentionally. We are to find common ground to connect Jesus to what they're dealing with. And we are to trust that Jesus himself will prove that he is real. Now, that's all happening before the conversation. But this is very important because it's instructional to us how we are to tell people about Jesus ourselves. Now, this is what's happening when Nathanael finally gets to interact with Jesus. Now, I told you he was skeptical, and he was, and he is. And yet, there's an openness in his heart. He goes and he seeks Jesus out. So he follows Philip's advice and he actually goes and looks for Jesus. Now, this tells me that his heart is open. That though he has his objections and he can't imagine that the Messiah would come from Nazareth, there's still something in his mind that is open to that possibility. And so he goes and he wants to talk to Jesus. Now, this is what happens before Nathanael says anything, nothing that he expected. Before he can open his mouth, Jesus says, he sees him coming, and Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. He's saying, look, there's a true seeker. There's an honest skeptic. There's someone who is coming with an open heart. He's coming to talk to me. Behold, because it's kind of unusual to see someone that is open. Someone who's saying, I'm ready to listen. I have my objections, I have my arguments, but I'm ready to interact with Jesus. Now, let me explain what's happening here. There's a lot in the background. We already know Nathanael is well-versed in the Old Testament and that a lot of what's happening is coming from the Old Testament. There's a specific story that's in the background of what Jesus is saying, which makes it even more remarkable that Jesus is thinking about that, which is probably what Nathanael is thinking about as well. One of the most important stories in Genesis is a story about Jacob. Jacob, who becomes Israel, changes his name, and I'll talk about that, and then becomes the main person, one of the main people in Israel's history. So people actually looked back to Jacob, to Israel, right, and associated with him, identified with him. So this is the ancestor that Nathanael and others are tracking their genealogy back to. So very important person in Israel's history, to the point where the whole community takes on his name. And so this is what happened to Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver. He was a cheater. He tricked his older brother into selling him his birthright for a bowl of stew. And then he dressed up like his brother, the same brother, two brothers there, and tricked his father into blessing him instead of the older brother, as it was supposed to happen. And then he ran away. So he's living in fear because his brother, if he sees him, of course, he's probably going to kill him. And so he left, he's far away, he gets married, he has children, but all this time he's living in fear and is afraid that he can't go and see his brother, he can't go see his parents. And so he's living in fear, and finally God is working on his heart, and he decides to return home. He decides to confront his brother and reconcile with him. Now, this is a very risky thing. So he packs everybody, he takes his family. By this time he has many children, he's a wealthy man, he has flocks and herds, all of that. He's in there, and they're starting this journey back to Canaan, where his family is from. And so they're going forward, and they hear the news that Esau, the older brother, is coming. And he's got men with him. He's got people with him, probably warriors. And he's coming towards them. So Jacob, understandably, is scared. And so he divides, he does this wise strategy thing. He divides his family and his flocks, and he plans. But then there's the night. He knows in the morning he's going to see and face Esau. And something strange happens during that night. He's alone, and he wrestles with a stranger. It's a weird thing, very mysterious. It's almost like somebody assaults him, somebody jumps him, and he's wrestling with this stranger. In the course of the struggle, and this goes on for some time, in the course of the struggle, he's realizing this is not a human being. Something weird is happening here. By the time he's done struggling, he has come to believe it's God himself. It's God himself that is wrestling with him. Terrifying thing, right? In the course of this wrestling match, in the course of this struggle, Jacob finally comes to grips with who he is. And he faces God honestly, wrestling with him, honestly engaging with God. Before he engages with his brother honestly, he has to engage with God. And there's a transformation that happens, this miraculous thing that happens. As he's fighting with God, he's not letting him go. He continues to hold on to God. And he says, I won't let you go until you bless me. So this whole life of seeking a blessing from his father, right, now comes down to him saying, I need a different kind of blessing. I need God himself to bless me. This blessing that I stole is not enough for me. I need God to bless me. So all this thing is happening. And finally, God lets him go. God blesses him. God lets him go, and he changes his name. And now he used to be Jacob, the deceiver, right? Now he becomes Israel, one who strives with God, one who struggles, one who wrestles with God, honestly, face to face, openly. So this incredible transformation happens. Jacob is now a different person, signified by a different name that he goes by. So this is all in the background. Story familiar to everybody in the story. And Jesus, when he sees Nathanael, he says, "Behold, a true Israelite without deceit." What's he saying? He's saying, this person is not like Jacob. This person is like Israel. This person has come to deal with me directly. This person has come to face me honestly. Face to face, openly, bring his objections to me and wrestle with me. This is what Jesus is saying. I mean, it's incredible that the insight that Jesus has, and we'll see more insight as the story unfolds, but it's amazing that he can see the heart of Nathanael. He knows that he's a skeptic, but he's an honest skeptic. He's doubting, he's questioning, but he's ready for those questions to be answered. He wants God to answer those questions to him. Now, when he says this, he calls Nathanael Israel and not Jacob, right? And Nathanael gets it. And Nathanael knows that Jesus is right, that Jesus knows him, that Jesus can look into his heart and know what's there, that this is the kind of person he is. He's this open, honest skeptic. And so, this is D.A. Carson, one of the commentators, says, Nathanael may have been blunt in his criticism of Nazareth, but he was an Israelite without duplicitous motives, who was willing to examine for himself the claims being made about Jesus. Well, Jesus knows that. Nathanael now knows that Jesus knows, and that impresses him, to the point that Nathanael says, "How do you know me? We've never met. How do you know me? How do you know I am this kind of person? It's like you can see my heart." Now, God always welcomes this kind of a person. God always welcomes sincere seekers, honest skeptics. The grace that God has towards us is incredible. Anybody who comes to him and says, "Okay, I don't like you, I don't understand you, I don't know where to fit you in my life, but I'm here, I'm willing to listen. I have questions, answer my questions." God welcomes. And God says, "Let's talk. Let's sort it out. You listen to me. Let me substantiate my claims. Let me convince you that there are answers to your questions. However difficult your questions are, God is not going to turn you away." Now, if you're coming in a hypocritical, insincere way, that's different. Jesus is often very harsh with people that pretend like they're open. But if you come in with an open heart, God will never turn you away. And he will answer your questions. Maybe not immediately. Maybe not to your full satisfaction right away, but he will engage with you. And he will work with you, and he will speak with you. History is full of people who have set out to discredit Jesus and ended up following him. There's just exciting stories of people who say, now these are honest skeptics, these are sincere seekers, people who have come out of atheism or agnosticism or other religions and have said, "Okay, I'm willing to give Jesus a hearing. And so I'm going to be as objective as I can, and I'm going to listen to his claim, I'm going to ask the right questions, I'm going to see if Jesus can substantiate his claims." And if that person is honest, my conviction is, as they sought, they found, as they knocked, the door was opened to them, Jesus did that. He gave what they were after. I mean, I'll give you some names from, this is pretty recent history. Francis Collins is the geneticist that didn't grow up Christian in college, was an atheist, and then, he wanted to investigate. He said, "Well, I'm a scientist, so why don't I apply the same methods I use in genetics in my approach to figuring out truth, why don't I apply the same methods to God? And he did, and look at that, he's following Christ now. Andre Cole, the magician, there's a variety of people that are coming to Christ here. The magician who said, I'm going to examine the miracles of Jesus. I'm going to do it honestly, I'm going to do it openly, I'm going to see if with my knowledge of how magic works, see if it was magic, see if it was tricks. And he does that. He's a believer today, teaching people about Jesus. Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, those are some of the other people. There are many, many in the history of the church, and these are the high profile seekers that you can get information on online, of course. There are many, many other people who have honestly come to Jesus, asked their questions, and Jesus answered, and he saved them. Now, this description, Jesus' description of Nathanael as this honest seeker, honest skeptic, strikes a chord with Nathanael. And so he says, how do you know me? How do you know me? And here's another surprise. Jesus tells him even more stuff about himself. Jesus says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. This is not just a lucky guess about someone's personality, right? This statement shows Jesus' supernatural knowledge of Nathanael's life. Now, the question is, what happened under the fig tree? Because this destroys Nathanael, right? He just, when he hears Jesus say that, he says, Rabbi, King of Israel, Son of God, I'm totally in, I'm following you from now on. So it's a little disappointing. We have no idea what happened under the fig tree. People are guessing. You know, some people are saying, well, that was a typical place to pray, maybe. There was a place of kind of rest and comfort in your yard. So there's all these theories, but the truth is we don't know. I think it's more powerful that we don't know, because that tells us that Jesus knew something about Nathanael that only Nathanael knew. And he tells him, I saw you. And Nathanael goes, oh, how could you see him? Unless you know me, unless you know everything about me, unless you know who I am, none of this makes sense. There's a supernatural, divine knowledge. John Chrysostom said that Nathanael started asking questions of a man, but Jesus answered like God. Yeah, it's something like that. There's a supernatural knowledge that he is now revealing to Nathanael. So whatever it was that happened under the fig tree, only known to Nathanael, Jesus knew it. And this intimate, personal, supernatural knowledge was so remarkable that Nathanael needed no more evidence that Jesus was who Philip said he was, who the Old Testament said he was. And so he exclaims, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Messianic titles. He's saying, you are the Messiah. You are the one that we have been waiting for. Now, you follow this conversation, you get deep enough into this text, and you just, it's amazing the twists and turns in this conversation. Jesus turns the tables on Nathanael. See, Nathanael comes to learn about Jesus, right? He's a skeptic. He's like, I'm going to go and explore and investigate. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to see if what he tells me measures up to what I want to hear. And as he approaches Jesus, before he gets a chance to ask any question, Jesus tells him that he knows all about him. So he comes to learn about Jesus, only to find out that Jesus has learned everything about him already. It's as if Jesus is saying, you're coming to see me, but I saw you. Changing, total change in the conversation, right? He's saying, you're looking for me, but I have already found you. Oh, you didn't know that. You didn't know when you were coming to me, looking for me, that I already found you. You want to know who I am? Jesus says. Well, let's start with me telling you who you are. And by the way, I know more about you than you know about yourself. So let's talk on that basis now. Your questions, I know where they come from. Your honest skepticism, I know that. I know your personality. I know your heart. I know your life. I know how to answer you. exactly in the way that makes sense to you. Before you heard about me, before Philip called you, I was already pursuing you. It's an amazing thing. This is how Jesus completely reframes this conversation. This is not at all what Nathanael was expecting. He was coming with an open heart. He had questions, he had objections, and then Jesus totally turns it around. And he's saying, you're going to have to deal with me on my terms. We're going to reframe it. We're going to change this whole setup. I am not going to talk to you like you wanted to talk to me because I have a better way to talk to you. Because I know you better than you know yourself. Kierkegaard said, we do not begin to comprehend God until we realize that we are comprehended by Him. We do not begin to comprehend God until we realize that we are comprehended by Him. So we don't begin to know Him until we realize that He has known us and that He knows us and He knows us better than we know ourselves. When we come to God honestly, sincerely asking our questions, looking for real answers, He turns everything upside down. And He starts questioning our questions, right? He starts deconstructing deconstruction. I probably shouldn't use that word. It doesn't make any sense anyway. But he gets beyond what we're asking. And he starts questioning and challenging and exposing these motives that are behind our motives. So the conversation that we imagined with Jesus, right, very quickly gets much deeper than we ever expected. And he simply reveals himself to us as he is, so we can finally start dealing with him on his terms. This is why Nathanael feels like there's no other option than just to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah and follow him. Because he sees Jesus for who he is. Because Jesus acts in a way that only Jesus the Messiah would act in this situation. Amazing. Totally reframes the conversation, turns the tables on Nathanael, and somehow within that actually answers all his questions and objections and wins him over. All right, so that's what happened with Nathanael. Now, what does Jesus tell us? What do we take away from this? This is how Jesus responds to Nathanael's expression of faith when Nathanael says, you are the Messiah. This is verses 50 and 51. This is what Jesus says. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Then he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, verse 50, Jesus is still talking to Nathanael. He says, you think it's amazing that I saw you under the fig tree, that I know everything about you? Just you wait. You'll see all sorts of cool things happening if you follow me. There's greater things that you will see with me. That's verse 50. Verse 51, the you there is plural. So when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he's not talking to Nathanael only anymore. Now it's expanded. He's talking to all of his disciples. Presumably there are other people around. John is concerned with the readers of his book. So Jesus is now expanding that, and this promise that he gives is not only to Nathanael, it is to him, but it's also to all of the followers of Jesus. And this is the promise. This is what's for us. This is what Jesus gives us. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, plural, you, plural, will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now let's unravel this. This is another allusion to the story of Jacob. If you don't know the story of Jacob, this is hard to understand. If you know the story of Jacob like Nathanael did, like Philip did, it clicks, it makes sense why Jesus would say that. This is the story. This is another part of Jacob's story. Remember that when he had deceived his brother Esau, he had deceived his father, now he's running away. A low point of his life. And he's running away. He stops to spend the night in this deserted, desolate place. And he has a dream. He lays down on a rock and he has a dream. In this dream, Jacob sees a ladder, Jacob's ladder, and angels ascending and descending on it between heaven and earth. This is the dream. The dream is that there's heaven and earth, and the communication between heaven and earth is this mysterious ladder. And angels going up and down on this ladder. That's his dream. Now he gets this dream, he is encouraged, the Lord actually confirms his covenant promises to him. He says, I will be with you, you go, I'll protect you, I'll take care of you. And Jacob sees this dream, and he says, this place is special. I'm going to call this place Bethel, the house of God. Bethel became a town later, but Jacob named that place the house of God because he says, this is where I met with God. This is where I saw how heaven and earth, God and humanity, interact with each other. There's this ladder, and on that ladder, there's communication. There's this interaction between heaven and earth. And so what Jesus is saying, when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man. That's Jesus' term for himself. Jesus is saying, I am that ladder. The ladder that Jacob dreamt about. I am the ladder. I am the house of God because the fullness of deity dwells in me fully. Jesus is saying that, this is the promise, when you come to me as an honest skeptic, when you come and see, what you find is this way to God. What you find is this ongoing revelation between God and humanity. Heaven and earth coming together. What you find is the mediator. You find the Messiah who came to save his people. This, I am the ladder. I am the house of God. I am the mediator. I am the revelation. This is who I am. Jesus is revealing his identity to us. Now, it is very important to notice that Jesus is not using any of the titles that Nathanael gave him. He is not saying the angels will descend and ascend on the Son of God or on the King of Israel. Why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he come up with another term, the Son of Man, which is, by the way, that's his term. He's only applying it to himself in the Gospel of John. That's his favorite term for himself. I think what he's doing is he still is trying to redefine the conversation. The titles that Nathanael gave him are right. They're correct. They're accurate. He is the King of Israel. He is the Son of God. But Jesus wants to reveal himself to us on his own terms. And so he's using another title, something that he came up with, something that he is using for himself. Not because those things are inaccurate, the other titles, but because he's emphasizing that you do not get to define him. He defines himself, and we are to come to him on his terms. If we are to find that ladder, if we are to find that communication between heaven and earth, we have to come to Jesus on his terms. Carson again says, what the disciples are promised then is heaven-sent confirmation that the one they have acknowledged as the Messiah has been appointed by God. Every Jew honored Jacob, or Israel, the father of the 12 tribes. Now everyone must recognize that the same God has appointed Jesus as his Messiah. This encounter with Jesus changes everything for Nathanael. It changes everything for us. Our identity shifts. Our worldview changes. Whatever we came with to Christ to begin with, it's all now different. New terms are introduced. New categories are introduced. New stories become important to us. Jesus is going to define himself to us. Yes, he welcomes us as we are. But as we come as we are, he changes us. And he says, if we are to have a conversation, if we are to have a relationship, you have to see me for who I am. I am the ladder. I am the Bethel. I am the full revelation of God to you. When we come to Christ, I'm not exaggerating. I want to be careful with my language. Everything has to change. We are different when we interact with him. It becomes all about Jesus. That's conversion, when your world becomes about Jesus. And so his birth then puts God right into our lives. That's how we start seeing his birth. We're saying, this is how God came into my life. His life shows us what humanity is supposed to be like. Not what I think humanity is supposed to be like. Not how I define my life, but how he has defined life through his own life. His death addresses our greatest problem. Our sins are taken away because this person, this Messiah, this God-man, died for me to take away my guilt. Again, not the way I define my sins, not the way I define my forgiveness, but the way he has defined it. Like in Isaiah 1 that we read, Jesus, you know, God says, come to me, let's reason. What he means is, let me tell you how it's going to be. Your sins that are like scarlet are going to be white as snow. He's saying, I'm going to do this. You come to me with honest questions. You come to me openly, and I will completely redefine everything. I will tell you how forgiveness works. I will tell you how your sins work. I will tell you what are you supposed to be like as a human being. Christ's resurrection then provides this great power in our lives. Again, not my power, but his power now is entering into my life. His ascension guarantees our future. Because he's praying for me, he's interceding for me right now, making sure that I am with God, that God is accessible to me, that I am acceptable to God through Christ. I have a future. His return gives us hope. You see, everything about Christ becomes everything to us. It becomes all about Jesus. Karl Barth says, he who knows Jesus knows that it is both impossible to dismiss him. Nathaniel couldn't dismiss him. An imperative to begin at all times in our thoughts and in our life with him. And with him alone. Just as the alphabet has no other beginning than the letter A. Jesus is our A. He's the ladder. He's Bethel. He's the mediator. He defines everything to us. And so as we're interacting with him, we're starting to interact with him on his terms. And we leave our objections behind. We leave our questions behind because they're answered in his person, in the way he reveals himself to us. C.S. Lewis, in The Weight of Glory, this great sermon, he talks about how many of us are so consumed with this question, what do we think about God? What do you think about God? What do you think about God? And Lewis says, it's irrelevant. The biggest question is, what does God think about me? It's a bigger question. Yeah. How do I know what God thinks about me? We know what he thinks about me through Jesus. And so when you come to Jesus and he says, okay, you thought maybe I knew a little bit about you and maybe you knew how I thought about you because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, but you're going to see greater things. This ladder has been established. This mediator has come. Now you know what God thinks of you. Now what does God think of us in Christ? He loves us. He welcomes us, even with our questions, even with our objections. He welcomes us. And he says, you can come to me, and you can see who I am, and you can see me, and you can get me, you can learn about me, you can follow me. In mercy and grace, in spite of our sins, God welcomes us. But he does it on his terms. So how do we respond to that? As we come to the table, how do we respond? If you are an honest skeptic, if you're not a believer, maybe you're here and you're wondering, I don't know about this Jesus. Should I consider him? I don't know. Maybe you're one of the church kids and you're thinking, yeah, my parents believe, but I don't know. My encouragement to you from this text, from Scripture, is come and see. Come and see. We are not holding anything back from you. We're not hiding hard passages of Scripture. We're not hiding philosophical contradictions. We're not hiding suffering from you. We're just simply telling you, come and see. You interact with Jesus on your own, on his terms. And see. If he's real, he'll prove himself to be real. So make that honest step towards him and say, I have many objections. I don't even know if you exist, but here I am. Talk with me. You tell me who you are. That's my encouragement to you. This is not manipulative. I'm not exerting any authority or power over you. I'm not telling you what to believe. I'm telling you to interact with Jesus. And he will define your relationship with him. I am confident in that. So that's for the skeptics. For the believers, if you've been walking with Christ, you know He's the Messiah, right? You've had that revelation. You've connected with Him. My encouragement to us is center your life radically on Christ. Center your life radically on Christ. Take Him and continue to take Him on His terms. Deal with Him on His terms. Allow Him to define Himself and not you defining Him. That is hard because we're self-centered people and we're used to defining ourselves and how we live. But when you come to Jesus and you come to Him openly and you have come to Him openly, Jesus says, now I'm going to tell you who you are. Let me define you. That's the Christian life. Is we're allowing Him more and more to deal with us the way He wants to deal with us. And so we're coming into that relationship and continuing in that relationship on His terms. So if there's something in Scripture that you feel like, I just can't accept that, you're dealing with Him on your terms. Talk to Him. Come and see what Jesus will tell you about that. If there's something in your life where you're saying like, I don't like that. I don't like that this is happening. This makes no sense. Talk to Him on His terms and see what He tells you about that. If He is who He is, He must deal with you on His terms. And so radically center your life on Christ. He is the only ladder. He is the only house of God. He's the only person, the mediator between us and God. And that's our only hope. So I invite you, if you're a believer, to come to the table. We're going to come forward as we sing. And as we do that, the point of taking communion is to be reminded of Christ, is to be reminded that He is this kind of a person. He is God and man. He died and rose, and He's talking to you now, and He's welcoming all your questions and objections, but He's going to utterly redefine that conversation. The table is a reminder. As we come to it, we see what? Broken bread, right? And a spilled drink. And in our understanding and in our power, we say, this makes no sense. How does this help me? And Jesus says, yeah, but I died for you and I rose for you. And there's a new covenant now working in your life. And these are the means to fuel you to follow me more. So come and be reminded of who He is. Take Him on His terms. If you're unable to come forward, an elder will bring communion to you. If you're out in the balconies, there are tables set up for you there so you can just move forward where you are and take communion right there. If you're not a believer, I encourage you not to do it because other people are doing it. There's no value in that. But come to Jesus, bring your questions to Him, take Him on His terms, and find out just how well He knows you and how desirous He is to have a relationship with you. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for who You are. We praise You that You are a majestic, mysterious, holy God, and yet You reveal Yourself to us. And You reveal Yourself to us not only in a book, which would have been enough, but You reveal Yourself to us in Christ, in a person who had conversations with many people and who's still having conversations with us. We are grateful that in Jesus we know what You think of us and how You feel about us. We know because He died that You take sin seriously and that we are guilty. If the Son of God had to die for me, what I am, what I have done, what I keep doing must be important, must be serious. And yet because He died for me and He rose for me, it must also mean that You love me, that You love us, that You love Your people, that You have provided for Your people so we can have a ladder to You. We can have a mediator. We can have here a person in whom God dwells so we can know who You are and who we are and be together with You. It's an amazing thing to know that You have reached out to us, drawn us into Your life, and has made us completely acceptable to You in Christ through His death and resurrection. Lord, I pray that though there are many instances in our lives where we still choose to define ourselves through our own ideas and our own words, that though You continue to love us and You continue to remind us of how You see us in Christ And so I pray that you will help us to recenter ourselves on you and on the gospel as is it is displayed on this table. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and work in our hearts. Those of us who come with honest questions, please draw us into relationship with Christ. Answer those questions. Those who are coming with struggles, please comfort us. Those who are coming with doubts, please strengthen our faith. Those who are coming with pain and wounds, pray that you would heal. Lord, welcome us at your table as you did with Nathaniel, an honest skeptic, as many of us are here this morning. Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Let's do it together.